Well, let's see. Isaiah chapter 8, that's where we are. In Isaiah chapter 7, you recall the promise. And we won't even go into all that. I'm sure you remember all that. That's just only been since last year. So, in Isaiah chapter 8, now we're going to begin a little bit of a message here. That message 5, 6, and 7, they're done. And now he's going to talk to us about this. He says this: "Moreover, the Lord said unto me." Now he says, now God says, "I want you to do something now, Isaiah. I want you to take a great roll." You know, they didn't write on chalkboards. They didn't write on stone, like some believe. They would write on rolls. Some were types of leather. There were different types that they would use. But he would take it, and it was almost a roll or a scroll, and he would start at the top and write and roll it up to protect it. And, of course, roll it out and continue writing, and that would protect it. And so God says, "I want you to take a great roll, a big one, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Meher Shalal Hashbaz." Yeah, you try it. Meher Shalal Hashbaz or Hashbaz. I want you to write concerning that name. And so Isaiah did. He got a scroll and he wrote down, and this is what is concerning. He says, "I also took unto me faithful witnesses." You know, the law says you need two witnesses to establish a thing. So Isaiah says, "I got me some faithful witnesses." One of them, Uriah, who is the priest, and one of them, Zechariah, the son of Jabir, his dad. Zechariah. Now, see why you don't use a King James. And he says, "This is what God told me to do. God told me to write this down and just take a scroll or a roll, write this down in a man's pen so people can see it in writing for themselves concerning Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took to me, once I wrote it, faithful witnesses, two guys, Uriah and Zechariah. And I went unto the prophetess." The prophetess, that would be his wife. "And she conceived, and she bare a son. And then the Lord said to me, 'This is what I want you to name him, Meher Shalal Hashbaz,'" or Hashbaz. "I want you to name him that big name." Now, I don't know what they called him for short. Ma, maybe? Hershel? Baz? I don't know what they called him for short. That's a big, long name. The name means, in our language, quick to plunder, swift to spoil. There's something to grow up with. You thought yours was bad. You know, a lot of people are embarrassed about their middle names. Imagine if your name was quick to plunder, swift to spoil. And you had to learn that in kindergarten to spell it. It's a prophecy, by the way, guys. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Quick to plunder, swift to spoil. Remember, God said, "I'm giving you some time to repent, to turn and listen to me. But if you will not do it, I will allow the Assyrians to come in." Now, God has held the enemy out from overtaking this land for a little over 500 years. But God says, "I'm going to turn them loose if you continue to reject my word, if you continue to ignore my promises, if you continue to live like I don't even exist, I'm going to turn them loose and bring them in, and they're going to take over the land. It will not be yours anymore." Of course, you know, God said that he wouldn't let it be completely destroyed. That's the land he chose for himself. Jerusalem. That holy city, Israel. That's God's land. When you think about that, and you can read through your Old Testament, you're going to find it. I can't tell you where it is because I can't. You got to find some things for yourself. I give you most. But every once in a while, I tell you, go find this one. Here's something to find. God says, "This land is not really Abraham's. I give it to Abraham and his sons and sons and all their family. But God said, this is my land. If I were going to live on the earth, this is what I choose. This is mine." And it's Israel. The total heartbeat of the world. Israel. And so maybe you understand now why the devil wants so badly to wreck it up and to destroy it and to abuse it and to misuse it. Because that's where God himself says, this land is mine. And so you still see, even to this day, fighting, turmoil, danger, trouble, hatred, greed. You see it all. Man, that's a little bitty place. Yet the whole world is focused on it. I noticed in the news that the Syria and Israeli peace talks. Peace. They're always talking about peace. Of course, I noticed they've now got stumped again. It looks like it's not moving forward. Imagine your shock. God says, the Assyrians are going to come in and they'll be quick to plunder and they will be swift to spoil. They're going to come in. It's going to happen quickly and powerfully. So Isaiah, one of his sons, is named quick to plunder, swift to spoil. There's a name for you. And then he says, before that child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother. Before the child could say, mommy and daddy, when the child is still a little bitty, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Before this child is what? A year and a half to 2 years, somewhere in there? I don't know, whatever. Maybe he's a smart kid. Maybe just a year, I don't know. But around in that time, sometime, the Assyrians are going to come in and destroy the place and take it over. Now this happened, by the way, this was accomplished in the year 732. Samaria and Damascus had fallen, taken over by the Assyrian king, just as God had promised. All they had to do was listen to him. All they had to do was turn back to the Lord their God. All they really had to do was to become obedient by his strength. And that's all they had to do, and they didn't do it. All you and I really have to do is just say yes to Jesus. And then once we've accepted the Lord into our hearts, all we simply have to do is, in his strength, walk with him. And look at us. Do we do it? Many times we're guilty of saying, no, I'm not really where I should be. Any Christian that tells you they are where they should be is in deep trouble. Any Christian who says, oh yeah, I'm right on with the Lord, that person is in, just back off, because lightning's coming. If you know God's word and you begin to read it, you're going to know, man, the more you look in the mirror, the more you see what you look like. And it's not a pretty thing. Well, nothing personal. So, metaphorically speaking, I mean, not your faith, but how do you get out of this one? Read the next verse. The Lord spoke also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Shiloah. In the New Testament, you see it's known as Siloam. It's a Hebrew word, Greek word. You know, that you see how they start mixing and matching. You've seen Siloam. You saw Jesus say to someone, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. But in these older days, they call it Shiloah. But the word both means the same thing. The words mean the same. They mean sent. S-E-N-T. Notice, God says, this people refuses the waters of Shiloah that go softly. So you've got this trickling little spring, little brook called Shiloah, spring. And that's God's promise of peace. The water is just peaceful, just a little babbling, trickling spring there. And the people, instead of accepting that peace and that calmness, the people rejected that. They chose something else. What they chose was basically raging waters overflowing them. God has said to his people, I give you these waters of peace, these flowing, beautiful, calm, the spring of Shiloh. You drink from that, the peace of the Lord, the rest that is in the Lord. You know, we read, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23. And he goes on to talk about how the Lord takes care of him. He leads me beside still waters. God takes you to where there's a calmness, to where there's a peace. And the people, they reject that. No, they're looking for the roaring rivers of water. That's what they're going to get, as a matter of fact. When the enemy comes in, the enemy will come in like a flood, the Bible says. And you look around at us today, same thing. We could have that peace that passes all understanding. We could really have that rest and that peace. But a lot of times we reject it. God promised them that peace, but they chose something else. And today we got a choice to make, you and me. We've got an opportunity in Christ, no matter what's going on around us, for a peace within. Peace with God. Peace within. Even when your world is falling apart, there is a peace that passes understanding. And someone can say to you, "How's it going?" To tell you the truth, it's collapsing all around me. But inside, I see there's a peace that's there. There's a calmness. You can just tell that it's there. God's going to take care of it. On Mount Moriah there, Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it. Do you have that peace? Well, see, the people here in chapter 8, God says this. This is what you want to say. He spoke unto me again, and he said, "The people, although I've given them peace and offered them peace and the calmness and the rest, they've chosen to rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son." They're looking unto kings of the north, the king of the north, for protection and for defense. And I think, what are you and I looking to? For that peace. People so much today want peace. I noticed that nothing went wrong over this brand new year. And so, because nothing went wrong, all the news changed, all the powers that be, all the experts said, "Oh, well, wait, Monday's the day. When Monday hits, we can see, oh my goodness." And of course, I noticed Monday, not much happened. And so they were putting in news, nationwide news. Well, there was a lady in Alabama that lost power for an hour. Now, that happens all the time, but it doesn't make nationwide news. They're looking for things, is what I'm trying to point out. They're looking for. And you know something? Monday just went by and it just, nothing happened. The world didn't end. And Tuesday, we're not out of the woods yet. Because there's always Wednesday. And then when that didn't happen, did you notice how it all changed? And the experts said, ready for this? Experts, you can read it in the news. "We never said anything was going to be bad on the first." Oh, we've never said that. I don't know where you got that. "We think it's the 29th of February. Because, see, the computers aren't going to be able to handle a leap year." And I'm thinking, we could drag this out for multi-millions, couldn't we? And we're stupid enough to panic each time we believe, when God Himself says, "Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about those kinds of things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need those things. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that we just mentioned, the food and the clothing and the things, will be added unto you." Take it easy. Rest. "Turn back and come to me, all of you who are worn out, sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I will give you rest. Not physical rest where you can sit down and go, oh, my legs feel better. But rest unto your souls. A deep inside rest, even when your physical body is worn out. But the people, they rejected that. They didn't want to trust in the Lord. Do you? Are you listening to all the things out there that could make you panic? Or are you listening to God? There's a lot of voices. You have choices of who you can listen to. Well, God says that's what the people are doing. Now, therefore, behold, verse 7, the Lord is bringing up upon them waters of the river, strong and many. They refused the gentle, trickling spring of Shiloah, the peace that I've given them. They've rejected that and are looking to other places. So we'll give them what they're looking for. We'll give them some waters, all right. Even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He's going to overflow and flood the place. They're going to be covered with the armies of the Assyrians. And he shall pass through Judah. Verse 8. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Listen. All of the flooding and the trouble that's coming from the king of Assyria. But remember what he called the land? O Emmanuel. What does that mean? God is with us. God with us. Emmanuel. Do you notice that even when God is allowing adversity in your life and in mine, in the lives here of the people who've rejected his peace offer, do you notice he still comes in with that little promise and that little reminder, I'll be with you. I am there at any moment when you change your mind and you think, I'm not happy with this. I picked the wrong way. I listened to the wrong voices. What does God say? Too late, stupid. No. He says, good. You come home. And the prodigal son was sitting there just about to eat with the pigs. He was so hungry. He had thrown away his life on prostitutes, strange girls and guys, on drugs, on alcohol. He was down to absolutely nothing. He was so low, he took a job working with pigs. Now, you say, what's the big deal? He was Jewish. You can't even be around pigs. It makes you unclean. You can't have anything to do with the Lord God if you're near pigs. They are unclean animals. And there he took a job because he was so hungry. He took a job working with pigs. And he's about to eat what the pigs are eating, which by in those days was literally garbage. They didn't feed them nice grain and things and fatten them up. No, they fed them trash. And that's why they were unclean and weren't even allowed around Israel. And he was about to eat with those. And he thought to himself and said, wait a minute. At home, in my father's house, even the servants eat better than this. What am I doing? How many of you have yet, you say, I'm a Christian. Well, fine, but wait a minute. How many of you going, hold it, where am I here? Look at me, I'm eating in the trash. I'm living in the trash. I'm filthy. What is wrong with me? You know, with my father, even the servants, the doorkeepers in my father's kingdom are treated well. You know what? I ought to go home. Remember when the prodigal son said, I just want to go home. I'll go home and I won't ask him to be my father anymore because I have made a fool of myself. I have been a fool. I'll go back and ask him to hire me, to take me on as a servant. Let me be your slave the rest of my life. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But I can see, no matter how filthy and dirty I am, I can see it is better to be with you than to be out here without you. So remember, the prodigal son went home. And he had his speech all planned, but his father saw him coming from far away, and his father ran out to meet him and threw his arms around him. And he tried to tell his dad, I don't smell very good. I've been with the big... But his dad didn't even bother. Just gave him a hug and yelled at the servants, this is my son. Get him some clean clothes. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. He's come home. And God says this. He shall pass through Judah, the king of Assyria, and his armies. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. God reminding his people, I'm with you. God with us. I'm keeping my promises. I will never destroy you completely. You can change. All you have to do is give him your heart. Now, he goes and says this. Associate yourselves, is what the people were crying out. O ye people. And you shall be broken in pieces. To associate yourself means, well, it's really, it's a warning against the nation of Israel. See, when people get in trouble, they think there's safety in numbers. And Israel, Judah, the southern part of Israel, Judah, they're in trouble. And the king's going to come against them. And they're trying, Ahaz is the king, and he's trying to make an alliance with Egypt. If we could make an alliance with the king of Egypt, we'll be a little stronger. You know, that's gang mentality. If there's three of us, we can hold our own. Or five or 20, we'll run this whole neighborhood. It's an alliance. What are they doing? They're looking to other people and other things for their strength and for their security. Where should they be looking? To God Himself, the only one that can handle everything, and instead they're trying to make alliances. That's what we do as Christians. Instead of depending on God, a lot of times we just form little groups who think the way we do. You like that girl over there? No. Good, you can be part of our group, because we don't like her either. You like those guys? You know how those guys are? Yeah. Well, we don't like them. Oh, I don't like them either. Good, you could be part of our group. See, there's strength and safety in numbers. That's as worldly as you can get. And that's what the world is saying. Associate yourselves with people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all of you far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Three times you're going to be crushed. And of course, God promised His people He would not allow them to be completely destroyed. Remember that. Take counsel together, verse 10, it shall come to nothing. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Notice now, you don't want to make alliances, you want to trust in God. But all the alliances that are formed against you, when Christians tell me, man, we gotta start moving politically, because there's the gay agenda out here and the National Association of Women, and there's this group and there's that group, and they've come together and they've got a lot of political pull and they've got money, and they're gathering together against us. What does God say? Go ahead, gather against them. Make your alliances. Take counsel together. It'll come to nothing. Speak the word and it shall not stand. Why? Because God is with us. If you are a Christian, you learn in your New Testament, later on, you learn, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. We don't fear mankind. At least, we're not supposed to. But I do catch the church every once in a while trying to get into this mode where it's going to fight the powers that are coming together against it. Don't you think that would be better left to the great physician, to the great lawyer, to the one who has risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, to the judge himself? Do we trust him enough to leave it with him? What if it's money? What if it's something bigger than money? What's bigger than money? Nothing in America, is it? Money talks, you know. Mine does, it says goodbye. And it seems to be that if there's a threat of us losing a little bit of money, because groups have joined against us, we panic and we start hiring and we start running and we start screaming and we start, what are we going to do? You know what we're going to do? The same thing we've always done. Trust in the Lord our God. Because God is with us. That's what he says here. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Do you see what Isaiah is saying? The way that the nation of Israel is going, he says, God has spoken to me and said to me that although I love these people, they're my nation, they're my country, they're my people, I can't walk the way they're doing. They're walking in disbelief, in unbelief. You as a believer, me as a believer, we cannot walk the same way those people are walking that you work with. We can't do it. You've got to walk in faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And all they're doing is walking by what they see and hear. You don't have to. You can say, God will take care of me. Who do you think you are? Nobody. I just belong to Him. He has given me life. He saved my life. He has bought me with a price. I am His servant. I belong to Him. He promised He would never leave me nor forsake me. He said that He would be sure to complete and take care of everything that has to do with me. And that's a promise, and that's something that we should be standing on. Walking not how it looks, but how He said He would do it. And so he tells Isaiah, the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand. In other words, firmly God said, do not walk in the way that this people walk, saying this, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. Don't join in with the people who are walking in disbelief. Walk in faith, even when everyone agrees that tomorrow is really going to be the big crash. No, really, it's February 29th. No, really, it's going to be September 30th. No, October 1st. No, really, 2001, because that's the real millennium. And I'm sure they can ride this through the rest of your life if you let them. Now, notice, he says, don't fear their fear. Neither fear ye, verse 12, their fear. Now, I like that. You shouldn't be afraid of what the non-Christians are afraid of. We shouldn't fear their fear. Their fears are nothing like what we're all about. They worry about how they're going to make ends meet. We don't worry about that, do we? I mean, we don't even have ends. We don't really give that a thought. We don't worry. We don't. Their fear isn't our fear. Let me read to you a scripture. Because the next verse says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Set a special place in your heart and your life. Give Him a special place. Sanctify Him, the Lord. And let Him be your fear. You start saying, you know what? If I got something to be concerned about for tomorrow, if He allows me to live, it's how to please Him. That's my concern. How can I please the Lord? In the job that He's given me, in the hobbies that He's given me, how can I please Him with all that He's done for me and given me? That's my concern. I don't worry about what other people do. Other people are worried about what they're going to do when they retire. I'm thinking about, Lord, how can I serve You now? Retirement in a ministry is out of this world. That's what it is. That's when you hit retirement. So, sanctify the Lord. Let Him be your fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Do not be afraid of their terror. That means, don't you fear what they fear. Neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you see what you're supposed to be ready to give an answer to? Most people quote this verse and they say this. You have to be able to tell everybody why you believe and what you believe. Is that what this says? This says, give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. How come when everybody else is panicked over this Y2K issue, how come you didn't panic? Because I belong to Him. And He said He will take care of everything that concerns me. I don't have to panic. I can keep working while it's daylight. He'll take care of the details. Well, what if your power goes off? No, the power is in the Holy Spirit. It'll never go off. Well, there may not be electricity, but there'll always be the power of God. What if there's no dial tone? There will always be communication with the Father. Jesus said, ask the Father in my name. Always. And the Father bends down low to hear. He hears the cry of the righteous. There'll always be a dial tone. Always. Jeremiah 33:3, God's phone number. Call upon me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Just call me, He says. Don't be afraid of the things they're afraid of. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness or reverence and fear, tell them, I believe God will keep His word concerning me. I believe He'll keep His word concerning my family. I believe He will keep His word concerning His church, His body. I believe He will do what He promised that He said He would do. I believe He will do it. And I walk in that faith knowing He'll do it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I know it's true. He said so. So, sanctify the Lord of hosts, verse 13 of Isaiah 8, Himself. And let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread. Make God the one you want to please. And the one you want to reverence and respect and honor and serve. And He shall be for you, He shall be a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? A place of safety. A place where there is holiness. A special place. That place you can go to. A sanctuary for those who believe. But for those that don't believe, He will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. To those that don't believe, a means of destruction, a stone that will crush them, that cornerstone that's been rejected. But to those who believe, He shall be for a sanctuary, a holy place, a place of safety for all of you who believe. You can run and you can hide in Jesus. And when the enemy comes knocking on your door, you just don't even go to the door. You let Jesus deal with the devil. You don't even deal with him. Eve learned that the hard way. You don't even deal with him. That's something that Jesus needs to handle. I just run to God. You run. He is a sanctuary. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's continue on. Now, his enemies, many, verse 15, among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. Bind up this testimony and seal the law among my disciples. His followers are the ones that are going to read what Isaiah wrote. Remember, he says, write this in a scroll. Write it down with the pen of a man. So people can read it for themselves. Open it up and read it for themselves. And he says, my disciples, they're the ones that will read. They're the ones that will check. They're the ones that will look to my word, to the law. They will be the ones that are listening to me. So you write it. And I will wait upon the Lord, Isaiah says. I will wait upon the Lord. To wait upon Him means you're going to be hoping and you're going to be trusting on God. God has said He's given us eternal life. He said we're going to be given brand new bodies. We believe it, and so what are we doing right now? While we're serving Him, what are we doing? We are hoping for that and trusting that it's going to be, because He said so. Waiting on the Lord to fulfill His promises, aren't we? And He says, I will wait upon the Lord that hides His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Okay, everybody, we wait on Him. That means we're hoping and we're trusting in Him. And looking for Him means we are expectantly looking for Him. We are expecting Him to come through. We are expecting Him. We are looking to Him. Isaiah 40:31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." To wait means to be looking, trusting, hoping, expectantly upon the Lord. When I say, "Lord, this situation in my life seems to be out of whack. Something's not right. I don't know what to do. And Lord, I ask Your will be done." Now I continue to wait and listen to Him and watch. He's going to do something. He'll do something. It's always best, I think, not to tell Him what to do, but ask Him that He would do what's best for His kingdom and His glory. And then you watch Him and you're amazed. Look, God is doing something. You wait on Him expectantly. I know God has heard. He promised. I will watch and I will see. I trust in Him. I hope on Him and I look to Him and for Him. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hides His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwell in Mount Zion." I and the children God has given me. What does He say He and His two boys are? They are for signs and for wonders. Isaiah's name, you remember we talked about at the beginning, Isaiah, for a sign to the people and a wonder. Isaiah's name means what? Yahweh is salvation. His one son, Shear Jashub, remember? That son's name means "a remnant shall return." Remember that? "A remnant shall return." That's for a sign and a wonder, a prophecy for God's children. Remember, even though there's destruction because you refuse to turn from your sins, a remnant shall return. Then he has Meher Shear Jashub, that guy, you remember him. Easy for me to say. That means quick to plunder, swift to spoil, that the Assyrians are going to come in and destroy. He says, "Me and the children whom the Lord hath given me, we are for signs and for wonders." You just read their names and God is telling you what's going to be happening. Now, verse 19 says, "Now, because of the trouble that's coming, and because they don't seem to get help from all their allies, and the king of Egypt is a wimp, by the way, by this time, and Egypt's going to have no strength and going to do nothing to stop Assyria, and that's who Judah and the king of Judah, Ahaz, is counting on, remember? Because Egypt isn't going to be able to handle it. What's the next step? If people think others are going to let them down, people are weak, people are useless, what's the next step people usually do? Especially back then and right now. Don't they go to the outer limits? Don't they go to the supernatural? Isn't that what people are doing? I don't know what my future is, and I can't seem to find out, and everything's falling apart, so they go to a witch, or to a soothsayer of some kind, to a medium, or to a spiritist, right? And they say, I want to know my future, I want to know my destiny, I think my karma's bad, and is there a way to correct it, and in my past life I was a kumquat, and now I'm this, and what will I be next? And then they're all concerned. And so, when they shall say to you, verse 19, "Seek unto them that have familiar spirits." By the way, these mediums, these spiritists, these witches, these familiar spirits, all these are either shams, fakes, who take your money and haven't got a clue what they're talking about, or they are literally working with demons themselves. There is nothing else going on. You go find your future. If you don't use God, you're going to be tricked out of your money, or you're going to be literally talking with demons. And God has forbidden all that in Deuteronomy 18. "So when they say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep," that means whisper and mutter, utter strange sayings. And then he says, "Should not a people seek unto their God?" They're going to say to you, "Man, you got to come into this new age thing. You got to check it out. I mean, there's real power out there. Ramtha and all these, you know, Saint Germain and Lazarus and all the demons, you know, limitless light and love, and the demons are being channeled. Lord Maitreya, they know. They got power. They can tell you things. You got to come and listen to them." And the God's word says, "Shouldn't people seek unto their God?" If you want to know what your future holds, what your life is all about, what's coming in the future, what's coming for eternity, you would go to God to find that out. Why would you go seek the dead on behalf of the living? That's what the Bible says here. For the living to the dead. Why would you go ask the dead that are gone? Why would you try to communicate with them? You're alive now. Why wouldn't you check with someone who's alive? Like God Almighty. Why wouldn't you come to Him? Like He has said, come to Me. You know, those who seek to consult the dead are going to be forced to join them soon. Because suffering and death and destruction wait for those who refuse the gift of life that God offers. So if you choose to seek to consult the dead, you'll be joining them soon. To the law and to the testimony. Those spirits and familiar spirits, wizards that peep and mutter and all that stuff. To the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They should be looking to the law and the testimony. Where are you going to find that? In the Quran, I saw a bumper sticker yesterday that says, the Quran has the words of truth. Now, you didn't see stupid bumper stickers like that when I was young. We've become so modern. The Quran has the words of truth. When it tells you that everyone must come to Allah, which is not the real God, or suffer death by the sword. In other words, the whole world must be converted to Islam or must die. There's something everybody wants to follow, huh? No, the Quran doesn't have the words of truth. As a matter of fact, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Stay away from them. No light in them. You know, the Bible teaches there is only one way. First of all, no light. John 8:12. Gospel of John 8:12. Jesus, then spoke Jesus again unto them, and He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. The law and the testimony, you got to go to God's Word if you want to really learn and see what's real. There is nothing else out there to check on. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So God says, if you're checking your horoscope, if you're going to the witches, to the mediums, to the spiritists, to the wizards, to those power people, if you're doing that, there is darkness in them. You're going to get no good from it. You're going to suffer the consequences. You stay away from them. If you want to know what's coming, what's going on, you want to go straight to God Himself. How do you get to God? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. There is only one way to the Father. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You're walking in Jesus, you're walking in light. Otherwise, you're in absolute pitch black darkness. And Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. How many times, and it's just foolish, and I'm telling you, if you say it, you're a fool too. How many times have you heard people say to you, when you tell them Jesus is the only way, they say, that's so narrow-minded. I mean, that's just so bigoted. I think that there are many ways to get to God. Now think about that statement. You say, you can have life, you can have peace, you can have eternity with the living God. All you have to do is just turn and say yes to Jesus Christ. He'll wash your sins away, and that's the only way it can be done. And they go, oh man, that's just too narrow. Listen, if you had AIDS and someone looked at you and said, man, with the research we've done, we have finally found a cure. If you had AIDS, you might say something like this. What is it? They would look at you and say, well, it's the only way to cure this disease. It's the only cure. And we've discovered it. Do you want it? And you go, dude, no way. That's so bigoted and narrow-minded. No, I'm going to keep eating carrots. What kind of fool would say that? You wouldn't. You wouldn't even stop for a moment. You'd say, if you were dying of a disease and there was no cure, and someone said, there is one cure, you'd say, I want it. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. I'm dying. And if that's the only way, I want it. But then when someone comes to you and says, there is only one way to heaven, you can have peace and life, you go, no, I don't accept that. There couldn't be anything more foolish than that, could there? When someone offers you a free gift of life, you go, no thanks, I'm going to just keep eating carrots. You think, man, that person's weird. There's a cure for the disease you have. I just think that's too narrow-minded. I'm a bigger thinker than that. You're not a thinker at all. Don't seek unto them that peep and whisper and mutter those strange little chants. Seek to God. Don't fear what those people fear. You belong to the Lord your God. You don't have to fear. If you need to concentrate on something like we're told, concentrate on listening to Him, trusting in Him, being His, and how to please Him and bring glory to Him. Right where you work, right where you go to school, right where you are. There is only one way. It's not narrow-minded. It is the best thing going for mankind, a free gift that God offers. Jesus died on the cross at Calvary for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. And for your sins to be washed away, you don't have to go and pay some money or make things up. You can turn to the living God and ask Jesus into your heart, sincerely, for real, and instantly you'll be born again. And you do have a disease that's incurable. It's called sin. All of us have it. We're born with it. You didn't have to sin to become a sinner. You were born a sinner, so you knew you were going to sin. And you're stuck with that. You're a slave to sin. And the only way out is Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus paid the price. His blood was shed at Calvary. We read this now. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. What awaits all those who refuse God and reject His promise is darkness and suffering, anguish forever. That's what awaits God's people who reject Him and His promises. Aren't you glad that He said, by grace I will give you life, a free gift? When we share communion now, you think about, you are set free, if you are born again, from all of the suffering of the sin. You've been set free now to just please God and serve Him. It should make us glad. And so, as we prepare to share communion, we need to remember what Jesus said. He said, as you take the bread, He said, this is my body, just a tiny, tiny piece of bread. He says, broken for you. It's a symbol of His body broken. To drink from this cup, all of you that belong to me, because this is my blood that was shed, a symbol of the blood that was shed on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Your sins washed away, the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we share communion together. Now, some of you fight among yourselves, literally hitting one another. Some of you are doing drugs. Some of you are abusing alcohol, and the way you abuse it is to use it. Some of you don't like the person that you're married to. You make no bones about it. You just say, I don't like them. Some of you don't like your own children. But yet you say, I'm a believer. And it's time to turn back. Because you've been looking for that peace. You've been looking for all the things that God has promised. Yet your life isn't in line with what God has called us to be. And as you take this bread, we'll leave you on your own, and you take this cup, before you do, get everything out of there that doesn't belong. Just tell Him, Lord, take all. I just give away the anger, the hate, the jealousy, the bitterness, all the greed, all the justification. You throw out every opportunity to defend yourself in your actions, because the actions many times are not in accordance with the Word of God. It's time to do that. It's the first Friday of the year. So the way we want to live the year is walking with Him. So the people that you can't stand, God is saying, you forgive them and you turn over to Me everything that's in there that doesn't belong. Those people that you look down on because they are not up to your level. They're just not intelligent enough. They're just not godly enough. They're just not anything enough. What needs to happen is you need to begin to love them. You need to get all that out of there. Give it over to the Lord. Casting all your cares on Him, He cares for you. Get rid of the things that are in there that don't belong. Ask God, search my heart and try me and see if there be any wicked ways in me or wickedness in me. Don't search my husband's heart, my wife's heart. Search my kids. No, search my heart and see what's there and show me, Lord, that I might confess it and give it over to you. So that tonight it's absolutely squeaky clean. And then, Lord, let me walk close to you. Let's bow our heads.